Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Hebrews chapter 10, reading verses 1 to 25. And we read that with the backdrop of the Lord Jesus Christ telling his disciples what was about to happen in terms of going to Jerusalem and being arrested and charged and killed and rising the third day, and how that was confusing to the disciples. They didn't want that to happen. They weren't going to let that happen at all. And even though when the Lord Jesus Christ said that that's what they were going to do and that that was the will of his Father, then they went along. And as I said, then when those things started to transpire, they all forsook him. But in the contrast of that, we have in Hebrews 10 the plan of God from the beginning. Hebrews chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said to his Father, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God." Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law, then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. That this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by once offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people, God, as I said, the contrast between what the apostles, the disciples, said and witnessed as the Lord Jesus Christ is laying out for them what is about to happen as he sets his face to go to Jerusalem, and they could not understand it. And they didn't want to pursue that path, even when he lays it out. Peter said, that's not going to happen to you. We're not going to follow that plan. And the Lord Jesus Christ has to speak to him in a very harsh way because of the harsh things that Peter was saying, that he was undermining the very gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring. He was undermining the well-being of all those that God had elected unto salvation. If the Lord Jesus Christ had listened to Peter and his disciples, there would be no salvation. No one would be saved. That's how dangerous the things that Peter was saying were. And so the Lord Jesus Christ appropriately responds to him as he is setting himself up, Peter that is, against the will of God himself. Here was this redemptive plan. Here was this plan couched in the heart of God in eternity by his wonderful love and justice and holiness. And now to have Peter stand up and say, no, let's scrap that. That's not good. We're not going to do that. And contrast that with Hebrews, the chapter that we've read. This is what was planned by our Father in heaven and by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no disagreement between the triune God. There was no discussion. There was no taking a vote. All three persons of the Godhead were all invested, were all fully embracing this plan of redemption. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for that plan. Took on human nature so that he could lay down his life for us. Now we all need to understand how wonderful this plan that unfolded in this season is and was. And that is the hope of all the world. This is the only plan of salvation that we have. And so we can't be ashamed of the gospel, as Paul says. We have to be proud of the gospel. Now that we understand what happened, then of course we can't stop speaking about the cross. We glory in the cross. We're not ashamed. We don't try and hide it. We don't try and change the subject when people talk about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever they might say. No, for us, it's something that we are proud of. It's something that we want to speak about. It's something that we want to direct their attention to. And it's not surprising that this chapter would be in Hebrews, because Hebrews is written to a people that were in danger of stumbling over this very fact. Jewish Christians that didn't want to disassociate themselves with Judaism. They wanted to fit in. They wanted to fit into that system of going to the temple and offering sacrifices. They just wanted to add this bit to it in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those things can't go together. They can't go together. You can't have sacrifices being offered for sin and also the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. You can't have both. And so the book is written to such people. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Don't hang on to those sacrifices. They were never meant to take away sin. And you trusting them endangers your souls. you resist or you put the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on a lower level, and you, like Peter, are endangering the very salvation that we need. And so we can't compromise on that. The Apostle Paul didn't go to synagogues and said, oh yeah, your system is fine. We just have to add the Lord Jesus Christ to it. No, he preached Christ and Christ crucified. And so we have to view and understand this season and the journey of our Lord Jesus Christ to Jerusalem to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. No, we must not be resisting that. We must not become stumbling blocks in that for ourselves or for anybody else. We ought to cheer that. Just like the crowds that were coming with him to Jerusalem, that's what we have to do. We have to cheer him. We have to praise him. We have to glorify him every step of the way. Because it is our burden that he is taking upon himself. Now, Isaiah 53 and the plan of redemption outlined and carried out in the New Testament must be the pinnacle and the only ground of our hope in terms of our salvation. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the book of Hebrews does so often, highlights the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the superior priest. We cannot be trusting any other priests. We cannot be trusting a system that is devoid of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. This is exactly what they wanted to do. Fit in. Continue to go to the temple. Recognize a high priest and those that were all the way from the Old Testament as though that system could keep going and it would be fine. It would be adequate for us. It wouldn't be adequate. And nowhere was that clearly impressed upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ than when the temple was destroyed and taken away. Which is what Jesus said. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it up. Talking about his body. Because that system could never produce what it illustrates. It was signs. But the reality was the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is then the superior priest, the Son of God. That's who it is. Why would we accept human priests over against the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would we continue to trust that system from the Old Testament on in terms of the priests and high priests, when they were only signs pointing forward to the high priest that was to come, which is the way Hebrews, of course, starts in chapter 1. Before God spoke to us through dreams and visions, through the prophets, but now he's spoken to us by his Son. I mean, that's vastly on a different plane. And so it is in terms of the priests, as this chapter outlines. Before we had these priests, they died and others took place, they died and others took place. But now, God has sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the high priest of God. Every other means would result in failure. All other priests and sacrifices would be totally inadequate because they were never designed to bring the true fulfillment of what they illustrated. No, it was to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was going to be the second Adam, not them. And so they, though they served a purpose, yes, but the purpose was to point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, they rejected him and wanted to keep that system going. No, he is the perfect high priest. In fact, Hebrews argues that way in terms of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he become high priest? Well, he didn't become a high priest in the way that the Old Testament people became priests. They came from the tribe of Levi. But he points to another priest in the Old Testament that was higher than the Levites that came from Abraham. Because you see, Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, whom he saw when he came back, when he rescued Lot, when he was taken hostage and so many other people with him. And Abraham, with a little army, brought them back, and Melchizedek meets him and gives him drink, bread and drink, and he gives tithes to Melchizedek. And the scripture says, through the loins of Abraham, the Levites, the priests, were giving tithes to one that was greater than them. That is Melchizedek. And Hebrews makes the point that the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not come from the tribe of Levi, but from the tribe of Judah, he is like Melchizedek, superior than the Old Testament priests. He is in like Melchizedek. And so you have to be careful then that we don't place him in their system as an equal with them. No, no. Again, not that they were useless, not that, because after all, they were appointed by God, just like the sacrifices were, but not for the purpose of being permanent, not for the purpose of accomplishing those things that God promised by themselves. No, they could never do that. And so now they were usurping his role in wanting him to be subservient to them. I mean, if the Lord Jesus Christ simply went along with the priests and worked with them, everything would have been fine. Everything would have been fine. But no, you cannot have it that way. That system, like the old wineskins, could not hold the new one. It just couldn't. No, that covenant had to give way to a new covenant. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to do what the priests could never do. He was able to bring them into fellowship with God once and for all. He has obtained, we're taught in Hebrews 8, verse 6, a more excellent ministry than them. As a more excellent ministry than them. Christ, you see, puts an end to that system, puts an end to the priests, puts an end to the sacrifices, puts an end to the covenant, in order to bring about the new covenant. The new priesthood. That is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ that we could never get from them. And so we can't resist that. We can't say, no, Lord, we have a system in place already. We have a priestly system. We have the temple. We don't need anything new. We just need this revamped. No, we don't need this revamped. We need it fulfilled in the most wonderful way. And what Hebrews tells us then, goes on to tell us, is about the sacrifice itself. Not only do we have a superior high priest, we have a superior sacrifice. And again, that's argued in this chapter. the sacrifices in the Old Testament were required by the law, were required by God in that system, but as a means of illustration, a means of helping us to understand about sin. So they were taught that sin is serious. They were taught that it requires the shedding of blood. And so the people were not to take sin lightly, but they were to think about it. They were to go to the temple. They were to take a sacrifice. But they could obviously it never took away sins. It never did anything for our sinful nature because the sacrifices were offered repeatedly, year after year after year. So, if they could bring what they promised, what they foreshadowed, what they illustrated, if they could actually deliver that in reality, then it argues, then there would not be need for any more. They would be sanctified. They wouldn't have to repeat it. But they do repeat it. Because they have to keep being reminded of sin. It's not dealt with yet. It's not dealt with yet. Don't sit on your laurels. Don't think, oh, everything is done. That's it. We're fine. No. The sacrifice has reminded them everything isn't fine. It hasn't been taken away. It still needs doing. Now, what they could never do, the Lord Jesus Christ did himself. That's why when the Father sent him into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ understands that. He understands why it has to be this way. Because, as he said, when he came into the world, he knew this. He said this. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. In other words, they don't satisfy your justice, even though you gave them illustrations. But a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. In other words, they didn't satisfy your justice. Then I said, understanding what needed to be done, then I said, in the volume it is of your book, volume of the book, it is written for me to do your will, O God. And then it explains what that means. No, it's by his body. It's by his sacrifice on the cross that we would actually possess and experience that which the sacrifices pointed to, which was the payment for our sins, full payment for our sins. A payment that would be acceptable to God himself, that would satisfy the justice of God. In reality, not just in an illustration, but in reality. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. That's why he is called the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Not the Lamb of God that illustrates that sin is serious, and the shedding of blood needs to occur. But no, the one who actually suffered that death on the cross. And of course, Isaiah 53 lays that amazing plan of redemption out for us in the Old Testament. No, it wasn't the bruising of the lambs and the putting them to death. It was his servant upon whom the justice of God would deliver that terrible blow. And the Lord Jesus Christ's words reveal that as he prays to his Father to let the cup pass from him. And later on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We cannot enter into the pain and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, but be assured that all was suffered for us. And so Hebrew tells us that our salvation and forgiveness of sins came by the offering of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so for us to continue in whatever way to use illustrations or even the sacraments in a unbiblical way of thinking that by doing those that we are receiving forgiveness of sins is tantamount to saying what Peter said and resisting and what the errors that the Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, tries to set aside. It's persisting in that. And so we have to not be ashamed of the gospel, but rather point people to the Lord Jesus Christ so that the errors that persist may be removed from their minds, that we might have our only hope in this permanent sacrifice, besides which there is no more. That's the point, you see. In the Old Testament, you have to repeat the sacrifices. The contrast is, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the sacrifice that satisfies the justice of God, there is no more need of sacrifices. It's an insult to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to suggest any other way for our sins to be forgiven. No, absolutely not. Absolutely not by works. Absolutely not by following sacraments that the churches may put forward as forgiveness of sins. No, absolutely not. It's Christ and Christ alone. It is through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our hope lies. That's what God has provided for us. If Abraham had an anchor for the soul, and it was in the promises that God made in the Old Testament, then we have to let go of that anchor because we have a better anchor in the New Testament. It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we glory in. And finally, it gives us a superior access. The Old Testament, with all of its sacrifices, with all of the system that they had, there was still that Holy of Holies. People still could not go into the Holy of Holies. Yes, the priest could, but only once a year. There was limited access. But in the New Testament, to draw the contrast between sacrifice and the Lord Jesus Christ, between the priest and the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, now we have the contrast in terms of access. There they had the Holy of Holies. There they had it once a year. Now what do we have? We have the veil torn from top to bottom. Through his body, we enter into the Holy of Holies. We have fellowship with God that the Old Testament people never had, never could have. Yes, they had access to God, but it was in a limited way. But we have it in reality. Having been justified by faith, we have access. Access to God. To the Holy of Holies. That's how superior is our experience as opposed to that in the Old Testament. It's an immediate access. In fact, when the thief came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that day he would be in paradise. That day he would be in that Holy of Holies. There was no probation. He didn't have to do things. He didn't have to do various rites that the church tells us to do. He would be with God. And that is for all believers. That's what Paul says. To be absent from the body, in other words, to be dead, is for the believer, means that we are with God. To be present with the Lord. That's what we have. That's what Christ's sacrifice has accomplished for us, that which the Old Testament never had. But Christ's sacrifice delivers for every one of us. Can you imagine? The high priest in the Old Testament had limited access once in the year to go before the into the Holy of Holies, and that for a limited time. You remember they would put a rope on him just in case something happened, they would pull him out because they wouldn't go in there themselves. But now, the least of God's people in his kingdom have access. 24 hours a day, every second of the day, we have access to God. In fact, the Holy Spirit impresses that upon us and teaches us that even though this just blows the mind, the Holy Spirit teaches us to cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit doesn't teach us to phone the minister. It doesn't tell us to phone the priest. It doesn't tell us to go and to people to help them. It says, no, you cry out, Abba, Father. You have access to God because of Christ's suffering on the cross for us. No, we have a complete and permanent access to the Father. And that's why it's unthinkable what we have in Hebrews verse 25, that anyone should forsake the gathering together of the saints. I mean, if I said to you, today we're going to meet in heaven in the Holy of Holies, who would not come to church? Except if they just absolutely can't, like Jack in hospital. But everyone else, if they could, in fact, maybe we would, like the others, get him on a bed and bring him here. That's how glorious it is. So to imagine that people would fritter that away and think lightly of it and that it's not worth their effort is just unthinkable to the writer of the Hebrews. So let not anyone forsake the gathering together of the saints. Because why? Because we're coming into the Holy of Holies before the very presence of God. And if we have any idea of what he has done for us and what he is doing for us, then this is the most important place for us to be as we begin another week of being witnesses for him in this world. We can't do it in our own strength. But the strength that he provides for us that comes from his sacrifice on the cross makes us more than conquerors. If in the Old Testament system we could have heroes of faith that the Hebrews talks about, the things that they accomplished, the things that they suffered, then how much more we that have access to the Holy of Holies, how much more we that are blessed by the forgiveness of sins and the avenues of grace that God has provided for us. Surely Paul gets to it when he says we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors because of what God has provided us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the proof is in the pudding because, as it says, they turn the world upside down. I mean, the Roman Empire, they turned it upside down, even as we found in Acts. Even Caesar's household, there were some saved. That's how powerful the gospel is. That's how strong it is. That's how well it equips the church of God. And so we need to take to heart what Hebrews says. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. People of God, that is what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christ would not be deterred by those that wanted him to find another way. There is no other way. And so we are blessed beyond what we can ever imagine. We have all that we need. Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior. And he will go with us, each and every one of us, so that we can do and honor him in this week and every week of our life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you have brought to us and had written down at length what you've achieved in the fullness of the times. Not simply types and shadows and illustrations, but the reality. And our Father in heaven, what a solid foundation that wonderful plan has laid for us that no one else can lay, but you have laid. And our Father in heaven, we thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for the strength that thou gives us, no matter what our condition, no matter what struggles we are facing in this world, that solid foundation will not fail any of us. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. And so we pray that your people may be strong, that they may be courageous, because they know that you are with them and you have provided everything that they need for life and godliness, for this world and for eternity. Receive our thanks and praises and use us as willing instruments of righteousness in your hands. For we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 252.